Matthew chapter 17, we'll begin the reading at verse 14 tonight. This story that's found in Matthew chapter 17 also finds its place in Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9. One of the great disciplines that I like to do when I'm reading a story in the Gospels is find out where else this story is told and pull up the other accounts and begin to outline some of the things that we learn in some of those different accounts, because sometimes we get a one picture of the story when we read one of the Gospel writers, and when we take the time to look at all the accounts of the story, we find the entire story that's written about. And tonight I'm going to read from Matthew's account, but at various points through the message tonight I'm going to pull out some of the insights from the other writers of both Mark and Luke. Matthew chapter 17, beginning verse 14. And when they had come to the place, the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why couldn't we cast it out? And so Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight that your word would speak to us as we look to you. Lord, I pray that, Lord, as you inspired the writers of the Scripture to include these stories, I pray, Lord, that tonight your Holy Spirit would inspire us as we desire to hear from you tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, Peter, James, and John are coming down off the mountain immediately following the Mount of Transfiguration. And you can imagine what a powerful sight that was. They had just been with Moses and Elijah. And if that wasn't good enough, and Peter's so excited about being up on this Mount of Transfiguration, he's saying, hey, let's build a tabernacle here. Let's build a camp meeting right here on this mountain, and we'll just enjoy this time together. And Jesus said, no, we've got to come down. But not only did they spend some time with Moses and Elijah, who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, they got to hear the very voice of God. Can you imagine that? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So this is a mountaintop experience for Peter, James, and John. And as happens most of the time, once you've come off a mountaintop experience, you're brought down into the valleys and been brought down to reality. And as Peter, James, and John or Jesus are coming down the mountain, they come to visit the other nine who stayed at the foot of the base of the mountain. And it's there that Mark tells us they were coming off the mountain. They discovered the disciples engaged in a large crowd, and a dispute had arisen among this large crowd of people. You see, we deduce from the story from Matthew, Mark, and Luke that a father had brought his severe epileptic son, who'd been an epileptic from his very birth, and had always had these troubles. And so the crowd is frustrated because they've come and they want Jesus to touch their son. They want Jesus to heal those that they've brought to him. And when they finally get to the place where those nine disciples are, they discover that Jesus isn't there. And so they try to reach out to the other nine that have gathered there, and they begin to try to see if they could do the miracles that they sought for Jesus to do. Well, they couldn't do it. And so there's this incredible kind of shift in focus in the story, because while this crowd's gathering, Peter, James, and John are coming off the mountain, and they see this huge crowd together, and someone looks off in the distance and sees Jesus coming. The word begins to spread through the crowd. Jesus is here! Jesus is here! And that entire crowd shifts their focus from the other nine disciples off to where Peter, James, and John and Jesus are coming down the mountain. And it's the father who approaches Jesus. I don't know if Jesus said to him, what are you talking about? What's going on? He would often interrupt a dispute, and he said to them, what's taking place here? And they said, I brought my son to you to be healed. He's an epileptic. He's been epileptic from the time of his birth. And you weren't here, and so I brought him to your disciples. And this is what he says. I'm quoting from the Scriptures. But they could not do it. They could not do it. And at that very moment, the Scripture tells us, Jesus called for the child, and He healed the child, and at that very moment, the child was healed. It's one thing in life to know that your spiritual power is gone, that you feel empty. There seems to be no strength and power in your spiritual journey. It's quite another thing when other people call you out because the power is gone in your spiritual life. And I think I know exactly what the disciples were feeling while they're there in this setting and the crowd has shifted away from them. They're now all standing off in the distance now by themselves, just baffled by this thing that they tried to do this miracle and they couldn't do it. And while the Father's telling, He shifted over, He's telling Jesus, the story happens, and they all point over, I believe, and they say, but your disciples, they couldn't do it. Have you ever been called out? A couple years ago, I was living in Wilmore. It's before we moved back to Wilmore to take on our role at Go International Now, and I had a business lunch in Nicholasville, which is the next town over from Wilmore, and I was on my way. I was in a hurry to go meet someone in Nicholasville, and I was coming the short shunt, if you've ever been that back road from Wilmore to Nicholasville, and I was making my way over, and I was pulling up, trying to go as fast as I could, and right before the big highway that crosses over there, Route 27, there was a stoplight, and I pulled up behind this brand new Lincoln Continental. It was brand new, you could tell. The tags were still in the window, and it just looked like it had just come off the car lot. And so I sat there and waited for the light to turn green, and it turned green. And I noticed that the person in front of me, the lady in front of me, was in the Lincoln Continental. She must have been trying to figure out, I don't know how to turn the radio on or something, but she had reached over in the glove compartment and pulled out a manual. And she was sitting there at the light reading her manual when the light turned green. Now, if you know me very well, you know that I'm not a very patient person. But I had some grace that extended from me, and I waited about 30 seconds when that light turned green, and I did what any sanctified man would do in this crowd tonight. If you're not going to agree with this, I want you to join me at the altar tonight. I honked the horn, okay? I mean, guys, is that what you do? You honk the horn, the lights turn green, the car in front of you, and so you know, it wasn't. I didn't lay on the horn. I didn't honk, honk, honk. I just toot, toot. You know, something real, just, you know, real soft and subtle and sanctified. So that they knew that the light had turned green and it was time for them to go. And so she laid the book down, started through the green light. The light was still green. And in the corner of my eye, I see this huge truck come barreling down the highway and runs the red light and T-bones her. My heart stopped. And I sat there for just a second. The light was still green. And about that time, she got out of the car, and I knew she was okay. I was thanking the Lord. I was thanking the Lord that she was okay. And about that time, a sheriff's officer kind of pulled up, and I had jumped out, and all these other cars had jumped out. And the sheriff's officer said, "What happened? What happened?" She's bawling. She's crying. She said, "All I ever wanted in life was a Lincoln Continental." Thinking, wow, I mean, she must be okay, you know? And so, all I ever wanted in life was a Lincoln Continental, and I was just sitting there at the green light, and he honked at me. I'm telling you, I felt about this low. I mean, the whole crowd of people were like, how could you do it? I'm thinking, I just tapped it. It wasn't that honk. I wasn't honking the horn. I didn't do it. And everyone's looking at me like, how could you do something like that? Man, I couldn't wait to get in my car and go home, and I was just feeling absolutely awful. I was feeling called out because I had honked the horn, and if I hadn't honked the horn and she just kept on reading her manual, we could have spent 3 days there, really, you know? And so I was just feeling called out. And as I read this passage of Scripture, I feel like in my heart that's what these disciples felt like when the whole crowd's pointing at them and saying, "We brought them to you. You weren't here. We went to your disciples, but they couldn't do it." And so there's this space of time between verse 18 and verse 19. Because Jesus heals the young man, and everyone's kind of gone their way, And sometime later, between verse 18 and verse 19, when the disciples have a little bit of time, those other nine disciples, when they have some time to be with Jesus, they pull them aside, and this is what they say. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, the crowd's gone, and said to Him, "Why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we cast it out?" And I'd like to ask the same question tonight. Why couldn't they do it? Because it's interesting, just 1 year before in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 and verse 6 and verse 8, the Bible describes for us that Jesus had given these same disciples authority and power, and in His name they went out and did all kinds of miracles, all kinds of healings, and all kinds of amazing things happened because these disciples had been sent out in the name of Jesus. The power of God was flowing in and through their lives, and amazing things were happening. In fact, Luke chapter 10, verse 17, describes for us the detailed accounts of what happened just 1 year before. Just 1 year before, when they had spiritual power in their lives, and all the mighty things that had taken place in their lives, and now, just 1 year later, they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. In just 1 year, they had gone from powerful in the name of Jesus to powerless. Why? You and I believe why? I believe the reason they had become powerless is because they had become careless in their spiritual journey. The reason why the power had gone in just 1 year is because they had become careless in their walk with Jesus. There was not retention of the power of God because they had failed to give attention to their spiritual life. There was no retention. 1 year earlier, they had all this power and great and mighty things were taking place. They were on top of the world, but now they had become careless. And because they had become careless, they had become powerless. Well, let me suggest to you tonight, if you have a piece of paper, I'd like you to write these things down. Five key areas that these nine disciples had become careless in. Because I believe tonight it's quite possible. You know, we go from camp meeting to camp meeting. And it's not that hard to get all excited and get pumped up spiritually when we're around this kind of a setting in several services a day and around God's people. And yet if we're not giving the same kind of attention to our spiritual lives, the retention of the power of God that we witness in a camp meeting like this can be gone if we're not giving the same kind of attention and discipline to our spiritual lives. I would suggest to you, number one, that one key area that they had become careless in was in their humility. I believe they had become careless in their humility. I believe they had seen this type of miracle performed so often with the crowds when this situation came up, and Jesus had not been around, and they thought to themselves, no problem. There's a father coming saying, among everything else that the people are bringing to the disciples, are saying, hey, my son has epilepsy. Now listen, it wasn't like he had some, he was crippled or deaf or blind or anything like that. He just had this problem with a palsy, and so he had epilepsy. And I'm thinking, I'm sure that the disciples think, hey, a year ago, guess what we could do? We could do all kinds of miraculous things and powerful things in the hand of God, and the power of God was working through us. I imagine there was many times they said, hey, Jesus did it. He just said these few things, and they did it. And there was a lack of humility because they thought, no problem, we can do this. Remember this, pride goes before a fall. And when pride prevails, it often derails the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit in our lives. You see, in the Jewish culture, mature disciples were to carry on in the absence of their master. And that's why these people who asked the disciples to do the miracle, that's why they asked them. Because the mature disciples would have been able to do it. They knew that any time there was a mature disciple, they would definitely have been able to do this kind of thing. And so the disciples they're a little bit prideful, saying, okay, we're the mature disciples. They've come asking Jesus. He's not here. So we'll step in and we'll do it. That's why the Father asked the disciples to do it. I wonder if pride had begun to set in at this point. Remember, there's three that Jesus handpicked, that Peter, James, and John, that went up to the mountain to pray, on the Mount of Transfiguration. He left the other nine down below. I wonder if pride begins to set in as while they're up on the mountain seeing Moses and Elijah. I wonder if their pride was out to prove something. Like, okay, you take those guys up in the mountain, and we'll do some incredible story down here while you're up there praying with Moses and Elijah and hearing the voice of God. And when you come back, we're going to tell you an amazing story that will absolutely blow you away. And because of their pride, all they could point to them and say, they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Proverbs 14, verse 16 says this, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Arrogant and careless. Nothing will hinder holiness in your life any more than a lack of humility. The Bible says God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. It's interesting to me that when Jesus showed up on the scene, He came upon the dispute and the disciples in the crowd. And if you follow the story in Mark chapter 9, verse 34, another dispute breaks out as who they thought would be the greatest among them. All in the same context of the same story. And when disputes keep developing, it's often a good indication there's a defect and a deficiency in humility. And I think you find in this story one of the areas that they had become careless in that 1 year from when they saw the power and the hand of God working through their lives, to 1 year later where everyone's pointing them saying, they couldn't do it. The disciples are coming to Jesus and say, why can't we do it? It was because they had become careless in their humility. Andrew Murray said this. He wrote that the great test of whether the holiness we profess to seek or its attain is truth and life will be whether it is manifest in increasing humility it produces. He goes on, humility is the one thing needed to allow God's holiness to dwell in Him and to shine through Him in Jesus, the Holy One of God who makes us holy. A divine humility was the secret of Jesus' life and His death and His exaltation. The one infallible test of our holiness will be the humility before God and men which marks us. Humility, Andrew Murray goes on to say, is the bloom and the beauty of holiness. Humility is the bloom and the beauty of holiness. Let me suggest to us, number one, when we become careless in our humility, we become powerless in our spiritual life. But notice the second thing that they became careless in this story. Not only careless in their humility, but I believe they became careless in their faith. The truth is, within the course of that 1 year from when they first went out and saw the power of God through their lives, that they had stopped walking by faith. 1 year before, their faith was off the charts. And the text suggests that Jesus was pretty pointed with the disciples. In verse 17, He says this, O faithless generation! O faithless generation! I thought for years that Jesus was speaking to the Father and the other people that are crowded by there and the disputes. And you know what I believe tonight? I don't believe He was speaking to the Father. I believe He was speaking to the disciples. Because the Father had exercised His faith by bringing His Son to Jesus. And when they came to Jesus and He wasn't there, He exercised even more faith that the people who had been with Jesus could pray over Him and He could be set free from the palsy that He had from the time of His birth. O ye of faithless generation! Why couldn't we do it? The disciples asked Jesus. Jesus is pointed with the disciples in verse 20. He said this. He doesn't beat around the bush. He says, because of your unbelief. The reason why you couldn't do this miracle is because of your lack of faith. And that's why I believe tonight He's speaking of this littleness of faith. And some translations say unbelief. Because He goes on in verse 20. He said, if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, which implies that they did not, they could have spoken the word in faith to these individuals, and they would have been healed. You see, these disciples had become stagnant in their faith. They didn't have faith even as small as a mustard seed that was able to move a mountain. Listen tonight. Moving mountains was a figure of speech for which was incomparable difficulty. It was described in that culture as if you had an incomparable difficulty, it was described as a mountain that needed to be moved. Mountains were believed in that Jewish culture to be the most stable things in all of life. Mountains were unmovable. But Jesus said, the power of God's flowing through you, and you're not stagnant in spirit, stagnant in the things of God. You'll speak to this mountain, and you have small faith as small as a mustard seed, and it'll be cast into the sea. See, if you lose your faith, when you use your faith, it's not much faith at all. If you lose your faith, when you start using your faith, it's not real strong. Faith should grow as you sow your faith, and as you begin to use it, it should get strengthened as you use your faith. In Mark's account, chapter 9, verse 23, it says, if you can believe all things are possible, this can happen. To which the Father replies, I believe, help my unbelief. Jerry Bridges wrote in his book, By Holiness, he said, faith and holiness are inextricably linked. Obeying the commands of God usually involves believing the promises of God. You see, tonight I want to suggest to you that these disciples had become careless in their humility. They'd become careless in their faith. Notice number three, I believe they'd become careless in their prayer life. They become careless in their prayer life. Now, what I'm going to point to here is the fact that something dramatic is missing in this story. I mean, I'm thinking, you know, we had a healing service today, and you know what we did? We didn't just run up and down the aisle and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. We prayed over people. They gathered some ministers around the altar this morning, and they anointed them with oil because that's what the Scripture says to do. And they prayed because the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And they called out to God that the healing is not happening in the hands of the people who pray the prayer or anoint the oil, as Brother Doug said to us today as we went through that healing service. That's not where the power is at. The power is in the prayer and calling on the name of God. Now, I want to tell you what's absent here. Father comes and brings his son. He said, we wanted our son to be brought to Jesus, but he's not here. You're his disciples. You're here. You're to carry on the work while he's gone. Will you heal my son? I think their humility was, they'd become careless in their humility. They'd become careless in their faith. And they said, yeah, come on here. Just bring him up here. We'll take care of this. You realize? Check me to see if I'm right on this. There's no record of a word of prayer that was ever prayed over this young boy. No prayer. How is it that we would attempt to do something as big as mountain moving and feel like we could say, yeah, we'll jump in here, we'll do this, and not even feel like we need to pray? And when the disciples say to Jesus, why couldn't we do it? It's your unbelief. And he said, this kind only comes out through prayer. Prayer. It's as if you're saying, the reason why you become so powerless in your spiritual life, I left you just for a little bit, I left you in charge, and you couldn't do a single thing, is because of your unbelief, because your lack of humility, and because you wouldn't even pray. Prayer never entered the picture. Mark 9:29, this kind can only come out but through prayer. Nothing can replace the power of prayer in our spiritual journey. Do you believe that? Mark's been talking about things that will grow the church. I want to tell you, the one thing that's not growing the church is a lack of prayer. It's as if we think we can, and here's my problem with the church growth movement, to be honest with you. We take the latest fad. What happens is someone gets out and they seek God. They seek God's direction. They pray. They do what God wants them to do in obedience. And then God blesses it because they sought God and they obeyed God's word. And they go out and do exactly what God wants them to do. And then they write a book on it. And everyone else thinks, okay, I'll do exactly what he did or what she did. And everything will be fine. And they miss out the few key ingredients of seeking the heart of God and seeking God's will and praying and getting a mind of God and doing what God wants us to do. And we go charging through their spiritual journeys today, and we're going through without the power of prayer. And we're wondering why we're powerless. And the world's looking at the church tonight saying something like this: I came to the church and you couldn't do it. I needed a touch from God, and you couldn't do it. I needed strength, and you couldn't do it. We're powerless because we become careless in our humility, and careless in our faith, careless in our prayer. Number four, I believe they've become careless in their discipline, the disciplined life. It's interesting to me, depending on what translation you're reading, tonight, most modern translations eliminate this phrase when Jesus says to His disciples, this kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. A lot of the modern translations have removed that "and fasting" from the text. And sadly, most Christians and churches are omitting it as well. There's a lot of power in fasting and believing for God. Fasting is not some magical formula. It's not some spiritual Ouija board that kind of moves the hand of God. But it's a denying of self. It's a discipline that's very important in the spiritual life, where we discipline ourselves. We deny ourselves for the sake of seeing God's hand and God's power move through us. And sadly, we're neglecting a lot of spiritual disciplines. There's nothing to suggest in the text that the disciples did anything more than, let's say, hey, let's just move on this. Let's get this through and we'll move on to the next person who wants us to do something here tonight. And so they become careless in their discipline. There wasn't any sense of, hey, we need to wait on Jesus here. There wasn't any sense of, you know, we need to pray about this and fast, and before we do anything, we need to get the heart of God and the mind of God. They just moved right ahead. The disciples didn't want to take the time that was necessary to see the miracle take place. And let me suggest to us tonight a deeper encounter and experience with God that's self-sustaining, that's sustaining and carries you more than just for one season in your life or a period of time, will require a lot of self-denial, where you deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Him. Discipline to seek after the heart of God. And number five, they had become careless in their dependency upon God. They had brought the boy to Jesus, and the disciples thought they could take care of the situation themselves. But here's the secret. When Jesus comes down off the mountain, He sees the dispute. The Father brings the Son to Jesus and tells Him the story. They couldn't do it. Jesus says, "Bring the boy to Me. Bring the boy to Me." The very thing that those nine disciples had skipped over. Now, let me play out a scenario in your mind. Because as I look at this passage of Scripture and as I interpret it, I see that while this story is taking place at the foot of the mountain, Jesus, Peter, James, and John are coming off the Mount of Transfiguration, and they've just witnessed Moses and Elijah. They've heard the voice of God. Jesus is walking in the power of His Father, knowing that He's doing the will of the Father. And had they just waited on Jesus, He'd have been there, and this story would have been radically different. Let's just add one factor into this story. The Father brings his son to the disciples and says, "We wanted to bring our son to Jesus, but he's not here. We want to bring him to you. Will you go ahead and pray over him? Will you heal our son?" And they say, "Well, that's good. You know, Jesus is up on the mountain. He's with the Father right now. And let's just take some time to pray over this." You know what I believe? Had they just disciplined themselves to pray, Jesus would have been there. "Bring him to Me." And he'd have been healed. And there'd been no one standing by going, "They couldn't do it." They had become careless in their humility, careless in their faith, careless in their prayer, careless in their discipline, careless in their dependency upon God. And before we point out all the deficiencies in the disciples tonight of Jesus, let's understand that there are a lot of deficiencies in a lot of other people in Scripture. I love the story in Judges chapter 16 about the story about Samson. The man of this great strength, the power of God flowed through Samson. He had made a Nazirite vow, and as long as he maintained that Nazirite vow, the power of God flowed through Samson mightily. He became careless in his walk. You read the story of Samson. I don't have time to jump into it all tonight, but there's so many areas he became careless in. And one area he became careless in was in his relationships with other people. His relationship with Delilah. And Delilah didn't have his best interests in mind. And so he became crass and careless with the strength and what God had given him and where his source of strength had come from. And he began to toil with Delilah. And they'd come running in, do what she said, and they'd try to, man, he'd bust his strength. He still had his strength. And one day, finally, she beat on him long enough and pressured him long enough. They finally said, "Okay, I'll tell you the source of my strength. If they cut my hair, my power's gone." The story is told in Judges chapter 16. This time they came upon Samson. And the Bible says that he went out to fight as he had been used to and as he had done every other time before. But he didn't realize this time the power was gone. The power was gone. You know what he was doing? He was out going, doing ministry like he'd always done it before. Boom! Impressive! The power of God. But he became careless. Because he became careless, he became powerless. I think about 1 Samuel chapter 18, a story about the man named Saul that the Israelites had chosen to be the next king of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord had anointed Saul to be the king. As long as God's anointing rested on him, he was God's man and God used him mightily. Until he became careless. And when he became careless, the Bible says in verse 12 of chapter 18, the Spirit of the Lord departed. Departed. We know three things from these two stories. One is that God knows when your power is gone. Number two, everyone else knows when your spiritual power is gone. And number three, if you're honest tonight, you know when your power is gone. In less than 1 year, the disciples went from powerful to powerless because they had become careless in humility, in faith, in prayer, in their daily disciplines, and on their dependency upon God. Oswald Chambers said this, "It's quite true to say, I can't live a holy life, but you can decide to let Jesus make you holy." You can decide to let Christ fill you up and to work through you, to be humble, to believe, to pray, to be disciplined, and to totally depend upon God. Now here's a question I want to ask you tonight. What will it take to get your attention that you're powerless? Will it be someone else calling you out saying, "He couldn't do it! She couldn't do it!" Or tonight, will you call out to God and say, "Father, hover over me, Holy Spirit. Bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come, and fill me now. Thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell thee how. But I need thee, greatly need thee. Come, O come, and fill me now. Cleanse and comfort, holy save me. Bathe, O bathe my heart and brow. Thou dost sanctify and seal me. Thou art sweetly filling now." Listen to this third verse. "I am weakness, full of weakness. At thy sacred feet I bow. Bless divine eternal Spirit. Fill with power and fill me now."